Our speaker this evening is Dr. Donald Hocking. We thank the Lord for the many years, 55 years, having served as a faithful missionary with his wife in the Central African Republic and now in the Cameroon. And we are so thankful for the blessings. We want to give him as much time as possible to share, not only from the Word, but from his vast treasury of experience. I believe that if we were to turn him loose and he were to start from the very beginning in God's call in his life to missions and how the Lord worked in his life, we could probably go till next Wednesday, and that would be a little bit of heaven. Well, Brother Donald, come and share with us those things that God has placed on your heart.
Years ago, there was a song that was very popular. It went something like this. Bingo, bango, bongo, I don't want to leave the Congo. No, 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 no. I've changed that song. It's now bingo, bango, boom, I don't want to leave the Cameroon. No, 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 no. But speaking of changing songs and putting different words to songs, the first song I ever learned when I came to know Christ in 1938 was Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Now, if you are over 65, it goes like this. Jesus loves me, this I know. Though my hair is white as snow, though my sight is growing dim, still He bids me trust in Him. Amen. I'm going to base my remarks on Luke chapter 23, but I'm also going to refer to one verse in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Ordinarily, I would give that verse during the message and not at the beginning. But I want you to have this in mind as we go through some passages in Luke 23 and relate some experiences that we have had in our 50, by the way, it's 57. I don't count the last year, otherwise it'd be 58, but it's 57. Lord willing, we are going back to Cameroon May 23rd. But anyway, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, we read this. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I'm reading out of the King James Version, and that speaks of forgiveness. There is a famous commentator on Fox News called Bill O'Reilly. He has written three books. One book is called Killing Lincoln. Another is Killing Kennedy. And the third book that he wrote is Killing Jesus. The problem with Bill O'Reilly is that he does not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I have a couple of books out there on the table that I wrote for those that want to teach the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. I believe with all my heart that one time that God says something in His Word is enough. You don't have to have two or three or four times to believe something that's in the Bible. O'Reilly does. He made it very clear. He left out one of the most important passages concerning the power of the cross of Jesus Christ because he didn't believe it. It's found in Luke chapter 23. I ask you to go there. That's the passage that we'll read. Luke chapter 23, and it begins in verse 39. We're only going to read a few verses, 39 to 43. We'll begin with verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, that's on Jesus, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, no one denies the fact that this second thief was saved and he went to heaven. Remember that clearly as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us to realize that we are saved by faith and not by works. We thank you for your marvelous grace that has taken all of our sins, past, present, and future, and placed them upon Christ and declared us, unworthy as we are, to be righteous in his sight. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Mr. O'Reilly states, I cannot put this passage of Scripture into my book on killing Jesus because it is only mentioned in Luke. It is not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, or John. That is his basis for getting it. But he doesn't say this. It is the extreme passage in Scripture to let people know that you are not saved by good works. You are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. That would go contrary to his particular doctrine. How important is this? I have probably preached on this passage more in my years in Africa, Central African Republic, and then Cameroon, than any other passage. And every time that I have preached, I have seen someone come to Christ. Sometimes even dozens coming to Christ. Because I have emphasized over and over again that all three men were Jews. They were all crucified. If anyone could say, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, it would be the thief on the cross. And by the way, he was the first one that could say that. It's amazing how people will do everything they can, including eliminating parts of Scripture, in order to say that we are saved by faith plus good works. The Bible contradicts that, and this example contradicts us as well. The only time that I have ever preached this message was the first time I preached it in Cameroon, at the request of an old man, 10 years older than I am. I'm not exactly young, but this was 27 years ago. And we had an incident with the Catholics in which they tried to kill us. In God's grace, he didn't let that happen. And the whole thing went before the government. And the Catholic bishop was reprimanded. Told if he ever did that again, they would throw him in jail and throw away the key. I was there. I heard it. It was all in French. Because he did not want me to baptize 8 young people who had accepted Christ, the first 8 that accepted Christ in Cameroon, and he did not want them immersed. Everybody in that area sprinkled. We had Protestants. They were Presbyterian. They sprinkled. And the Catholics sprinkled. And there were some other groups as well. They all sprinkled. No one immersed at all. And because of the fact that I immersed, it caused quite a stir. First of all, I couldn't find any stream deep enough to get the body under. And we had to go from place to place. We finally found a stream that was about this deep, and we were able to really baptize it. But to make the long story short, for some reason, Paul Biya, who was president then and is still president now, took a liking to me. I cannot even explain it except to say it's the grace of God. He took my side, even though he's a Catholic, against the bishop, against the Danish priest, and some 300 people that tried to do this. It was just amazing to me that as we sat before the lieutenant governor of Obala, that he criticized the bishop and he criticized the Danish priest and he criticized the chauffeur, who, by the way, tried to kill Simon Pierre, the man that was translating me, from French into Etain. I did not know Etain. I still do not know Etain, but I do speak French, and all of my teaching has been in French. They not only took our stand, he said, Dr. Hocking has been given the privilege by President Paul Biya to go anywhere in Cameroon and preach his gospel anywhere he wants, as long as he's not on somebody else's property. Well, that was a gracious remark. But of course, what I didn't know at that time, Amnesty International was in Yaoundé, just 20 kilometers away from Fomakau. And they were there to investigate civil rights abuses, which, by the way, they never found. Very interesting, the whole story. That was the beginning of my ministry in Cameroon. In controversy, in difficulty, Simon Pierre could probably still show you the marks on his body that he got from getting beat up until I came and pulled the chauffeur, the Catholic chauffeur, off of him and put my hand in his face and said, don't touch him. Why I could do that with 300 Catholics around, all screaming and yelling, tu es là, tu es là. Now that doesn't mean anything to you, but that's French for kill them, repeating it over and over again. I just ignored it completely and felt that the Lord wanted us to do what we did. We did it biblically. We did it according to Scripture. And therefore, I was not going to apologize for doing it. Well, the news of this went all over Cameroon, just spread like wildfire. I didn't know that, but my wife did, because an old man, about 10 years older than I am, walked in 33 kilometers, that's about 24 miles, on a dirt road, to ask me to come and to show the film of Jesus and to preach a message on the cross. So when I arrived back from Yaoundé, Betty told me about it, and she said, he wants you to come out and show the film of the life of Jesus and also to preach a message on the cross. He said that he was going to gather around 1,000 people together. I said, wow. After all, we were just starting our ministry. We were new. I said, fine. Where is Etude Ayos? I don't know, she said. So we asked some people, and they couldn't tell us where it was. So there I sat for 2 days until he walked back 33 kilometers, found me in at home, and said, why haven't you come? And I said, you know, I don't know how to go there. I've never been there. I don't know where it is. He said, well, let me take you there. I said, okay, let's take the generator, the projector, our French Bible. And I said, we'll go back there and we will show the film and teach you what the Bible teaches about the cross of Christ. So at that time, I preached this message. It is the first and only time that I've ever preached that message, that when we gave the invitation in both French and Italian, no one came. I said, maybe they didn't understand. Let's try it again. I will speak again in French and you translate into Italian, which he did. Still no one came. And I said, well, God has a plan no matter where we go or what we go, we're going through. So let's just go back and pray about it. We went back to the truck. I started putting everything back in the truck. And this old man that had walked 33 kilometers in now 3 times said to me, will you come into the house? There are a few men that would like to ask you a question. And I said, all right. So we closed up the pickup truck. I walked in with my Bible, my French Bible, and there was the canton chief. Now, a canton chief is over the village chiefs, so he's a pretty important man. And later on, I had the privilege of leading his funeral, requested by the family because he accepted Christ that night. But anyway, they asked the question, they said, can you prove from that book, the Bible, that salvation is a free gift? In all of my experience in Africa, that's the first time I ever had that question asked to me directly like that. I don't know where you would start, but I started with Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And then I went from question to question. I spent about almost 2 hours answering questions that night, and all seven of those men accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And that was the start of our first church. And from there it blossomed. God did it. Just remember that. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. And He has done it all. Some people have said, well, now that you are semi-retired, and probably after you go this time, you will not go again because of taking care of my wife and so forth. What's going to happen? Well, let me tell you what's happened in 2 years. We came home in June of 2012. We had 65 churches, over 5,000 Christians. We felt that, well, it's a good start. Well, everybody else thought we came home, that would end the church planting and end the salvation in Christ. And it didn't. It just bloomed after we left. We now have not 65, we have 72 churches. And three of those churches were started in the Muslim area of Garhwa. We have been asked by the U.S. Embassy not to go to Marwa, but we can still go to Garhwa. You're safe in Garhwa, you are not safe in Marwa. They will kill you if you go there, the Muslims will, so don't go there. And of course, we have four churches in Nigeria, but they're in the middle of Nigeria. They're not up in the northern part of Nigeria where all the war and so forth is going on. In all of Central Africa today, there is only one country that is peaceful. Only one. That's Cameroon. Central African Republic is absolute chaos. We were there 31 years before we went to Cameroon. I thank the Lord that most of the pastors that we train are still alive. 13 of them have been killed by the Muslims. The Castor Church, which is the largest church that we had in the Central African Republic, has now become a refugee camp. There are over 5,000 refugees living in the church at the present time. Pastor Domali Joseph and Pastor Benjamin David are the two pastors there and are overseeing all of that, trying to take care of these people and provide them with water and food and so forth. Some of you may know that my son Jim is a missionary in the Central African Republic. Jim is 59 years old. He'll be 60 July 20th. I'll be 83 July 15th. Pretty close to having our birthdays together. But he was there and was never touched and never harmed by the Muslims. They like what he's doing. He's digging water wells. He is also supporting orphans. He started out with 10. He now has over 400. And he does what I like. He does not establish an institution. He brings in Christian parents that may have one child or two children, and he teaches them how to have a family home, how to have devotions, how to tell your children about Jesus Christ, how to win them to Christ, how to feed them properly. He uses PAM. P-A-M is an international organization that provides him with flour and manioc flour and guinea corn flour and so forth, some of the things that probably you've never eaten, but I have. But anyway, the Lord blessed his ministry, and he came home, phoned me, and said, Dad, I'm back home safe. Did you have any trouble? No, none whatever. The Muslims treated us very nicely. We were able to go to Bibarati from Bangui, do our work, and come back home. But Dad, it's more dangerous here in America than it is in Central African Republic. Even though it's chaos there, it's completely chaotic. He said, Dad, I never had anyone harm me or try to harm me during the time that I was there. I come home, I go out for a walk with a friend. As we talked and told him about my ministry, a German shepherd came up and bit me right here, took a whole section of his hand out and ruined the tendon there as well. He's been operated on two times already. And he said, it's dangerous here in America. I said, well, that can happen anywhere. It's not just in Indiana, but it can happen anywhere else as well. And then he phoned me 1 week later and said, Dad, I just had a stroke. He's not 60 yet. He'll be 60 July 20th. But he asked me, when did your father have a stroke? And I said, my dad had a stroke when he was 65. Well, I was wrong. He was 62. And he was up at Oregon on the farm with Uncle Amos and Aunt Vivian, and he had his first stroke. He had many strokes, but that was his first one. Well, then when they checked Jim out, he'd had multiple strokes. He has a number of those, so they're now trying to figure out what kind of medicine for him to take in order to stop having these strokes. But anyway, the Lord began to bless as we began to evangelize in Cameroon to such an extent that we started prayer sessions, prayer groups. And the pastor of a church will go on a certain day that they have that prayer, and he will speak to them, they will pray together, and later on, that prayer group becomes a church. And we now, the largest area, which is unbelievable, is a Muslim area, is Garowa. We have 12 churches in that area alone. That shows how the Lord can bless, in spite of the fact that Muslims do not believe in the entire Word of God. But do you know that Muslims believe that the books of Moses are inspired and are not to be changed? That Muslims believe that the book of Psalms is sacred and should not be changed? And they also believe that the four Gospels are sacred and should not be changed. You'll never hear a Muslim tell you that. But that's in their documents. That's in their Quran. And it says very clearly. So I did help two families come into the Cameroon, and they're dealing only with Muslims. Their desire is to see Muslims come to know Jesus Christ. It is not easy. It is difficult. We've had a Muslim student in our school that finally had to leave because they started killing his family. The imam started killing one member of his family every month. He said, "We don't like that school. That school teaches you evangelism, and we don't want to be Muslims evangelized, and we're going to kill one member of your family every month you stay." He had to leave. He left in November instead of waiting for Christmas vacation in December. Those things happen. But the amazing thing is that when we preach the gospel in all of its truth, God begins to bless it. In spite of all the background, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the mockery. Oh yes, we were mocked many, many times. But here's what I find in this passage. First of all, there are three speakers, and they all speak once. Look with me to Luke 23, verse 39. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. "And one of the mockers," and this is the first one now, "which were hanged, railed on him," on Jesus, "saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" You know, it almost sounds like 2014 in America. How many times have I listened to the news and there is mockery for those who are Christians? But if you dare say a word against Muslims, look out. You can be brought before the judge. You can say anything you want against Christians in America today, nothing will happen. But if you say anything against a Muslim, you want to be careful. Our country has changed dramatically. When President Obama promised change, he has brought it. And unfortunately, I have to say we voted for him. I didn't vote for him, but more than 50% did vote for him, and he became president. And he has changed our country to the place where now I begin to wonder if we even obey the Constitution anymore. We had less problems with President Paul Biya of Cameroon and the issue of abortion or the issue of gay marriage and all the rest of it than you ever have in America. America is so much worse. No question. In fact, when I came back after the election, the second election, which Obama won as well, in 2012 or something like that, I remember, the Prime Minister asked me to come see him. So I went up to see him because we were friends. And the first thing he said to me is, "Who did you vote for?" I said, "I voted for McCain." "You've been in Africa over 50 years and you would vote for a white man?" I said, "Sir, I didn't vote for him on the basis of the color of his skin. I voted for him on the basis of principle. And I figured he was the lesser of the two evils." So then I began to tell him what Obama was like. That he is the one president that we can call an abortion president. He's the one president that has approved gay marriage. Cameroonians oppose those things. Can you believe that? Those who are even pagan are absolutely against abortion. Now, I'm not saying that every Cameroonian, because we have 20 million of them, that every Cameroonian is that way. But the majority, the vast majority of Cameroonians are against abortion. They're against gay marriage. You don't find it. You don't see it. I didn't see it in CAR. But those are things that we face right now in America. But here we have a man who is a sinner. And he's making fun of Jesus. If you be the Christ, take these nails out of our hands and out of our feet and put us down because we're suffering. It hurts a lot. And by the way, persecution does hurt. It's not always an easy thing. I know what I'm talking about. But yet, if you turn to Jesus and put your faith and trust in Him, no matter what the situation, you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus with the attitude that He is in control. He knows everything. He is omniscient. There is nothing that He doesn't know. And He will take care of you according to His will. When we pray, Thy will be done. And that's the way we should pray. Always wanting His perfect will. Here's the tragedy. That man, thinking only of himself, thinking only of his physical situation, physical comfort, has been in hell for 2,000 years, almost. Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine what he is going through now in hell? Well, let's hurry on to the second one. We find the second one a little bit later. We go on to verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him. Remember this, their head was not glued or nailed to the cross. They could still move their head like this. So he looks over at him and he rebukes him. That's what the Bible says. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Now what is he saying basically? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This man is acknowledging the fact that he's a sinner. And by the way, that's absolutely necessary. You cannot be saved if you don't believe you're a sinner. And he says it very clearly. We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. Then he notices something else. Looking at Jesus, he says, this man had done nothing amiss. You know what that means? This man has never sinned.
Amen.
Never sinned in some 33 years of his life. He lived a perfect life. In other words, he shouldn't be there. He's done nothing wrong. We have, but he has not done anything wrong. He is sinless. And he said unto Jesus, verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, isn't it interesting that he never said, remember me when I die? He didn't say that. Why didn't he say that? He's a Jew. He was taught, perhaps by his mother, perhaps by his father, perhaps by a rabbi, that Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, would come and establish a kingdom. So he is looking now at Jesus. He doesn't have a crown of gold on his head. He has a crown of thorns. But he says, I am taking this man next to me as my Messiah, as my King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I am accepting that. And I believe that you are coming back, which many modernists today do not believe, that Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to establish his kingdom. And Lord, when you do, don't forget me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. When you establish your kingdom, remember me. Very clear in verse 42. 43. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now remember this. This was absolutely overwhelming to this thief. He never dreamed that it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's talking about a future kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to come back and establish as the Messiah. And when you do, don't forget me. And Jesus says to him, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not 2,000 years from now, but today you will be with me in paradise. I'm sure he was overwhelmed by what he said. It's absolutely unbelievable. Today you will be with me in paradise. That's verse 43, the one time Jesus spoke. Now, before that, when did Jesus ever speak? Let's just go through it very slowly. Let's start with the Garden of Gethsemane and go through it. Let's start talking about somebody that betrayed Jesus. His name is Judas Iscariot. He's been in hell for over 2,000 years. What a tragedy. He was called a disciple of Jesus Christ. But Jesus, very quietly, went with them as they took him away. Then think of all the things that they did to Jesus. Well, they put a crown of thorn on his head. They beat that crown into his skull with the sticks. He opened not his mouth. They weren't finished. They were just getting started. They wanted him to tell us who hit you. He never said a word. He never opened his mouth. What about when they began to scourge him? Many criminals died from the scourging and were never crucified, even though they were scheduled to be crucified. They died from the scourging. The bones were exposed on the back. He opened not his mouth. They put spikes into his hands and his feet. He opened not his mouth. A sword was put in his side. Remember? All the things that happened to Jesus. He opened not his mouth. When was the first time he opened his mouth? Look at Scripture. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he turns to you and to me, and he says, learn to forgive as Jesus forgives. I find that one of the hardest things to do in my ministry. Where I've been mocked, where I've been threatened, death, and where a mission organization did everything they could to keep me from getting to Africa, and then did everything they could to get me out of Africa. Why? Because I would not compromise the Word of God. Nothing. I still believe in the rapture of the church. I still believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, and He could come back tonight or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. I believe that with all my heart. And I will not compromise that. And today, even if you're evangelical, if you won't compromise, you're looked down upon. You're mocked. You're treated as though you were an enemy. But Jesus is very clear. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You can talk about this thief on the cross, this Jew, all you want. But he never did any good works. He died on that cross. Amazingly, he was never baptized. He was never a member of a church. He never attended communion. And we can go on and on and on. Nothing like that ever happened to him. But yet Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. I believe with all my heart that he was saved and he went right straight to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He has been with Jesus Christ ever since. But he never did any good works. You see, good works are a result of salvation and not a means of salvation. And that is so clear in this passage. That is why Bill O'Reilly did not put it in his book. He doesn't believe it. He has said it over and over again. If you listen to him from time to time about the importance of good works in getting to heaven. No, people, your good works will not save you. Only Jesus Christ will save you. And that is the message that I have preached now for 57 years in Africa. I'm going back to preach it again. I want all of my students, and there's some 300 of them, I want every one of them to realize that you are saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the message we need to continue to preach. no matter what the obstacles or what the difficulties. Yes, as the pastor of the church where we are in Long Beach said, you're going through the hardest difficulty in your life. You've never gone through anything like you're going through now. But God knows that. God has a purpose in it. He's in control. He could heal Betty just like that if he wanted to. If he doesn't want to, then we need to learn by asking him to show us what he wants us to do, that we might be more effective servants for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of some 57 years in Africa. You gave it to us, unworthy as we are. You allowed us, by your grace, by your love, to see men and women, boys and girls, young people, come to know Jesus Christ, to trust him and him alone for their salvation. We thank you for everyone. We thank you for the leaders today. Thank you for Joseph and for Sylvian, for Simon, for Yvette, for Roger. Thank you for Dan Seeley and his family that are there on the campus teaching the Word of God without compromise. Father, help us to stay away from all compromise, to stay true and faithful to Jesus Christ, so that one day we can hear the wonderful words of Jesus saying, you have been faithful to me and to my word. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We look forward to the day when we can kneel at Jesus' nail-scarred feet and thank him and praise him for what he has done, for what he is still doing today, and for what he will do throughout eternity. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you all so much for praying for Betty. We're praying for us. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Don. It was just a year ago that Don gave us a message from Acts chapter 20, you recall, as he gathered the Ephesian elders. The Apostle Paul gave his blessing, his benediction, his challenge to the elders. And many of us thought we would not have another opportunity to see Brother Don. But God has brought him back. Don does ask us to pray for his dear wife, Betty. She's always at his side in spirit, and continue to pray in the time of her need.